Well, we're going to look at a title of a message this morning is God Will Do Wonders Among You. And we've been building up here to the crossing of the Jordan River, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 3 of Joshua is that story of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, actually crossing into what God has promised them. And we just finished the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is exactly this. Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, and in essence, when you sum up the whole book, he basically says there's no reason to be poor as a Christian. And that's not poor money-wise, that's poor in faith. Because God has given us so many riches, so many opportunities, and Paul's exhortation, encouragement to us in the New Testament is take everything that God has for you. Walk in the fullness of God. Over and over, he says, here's my prayer for you that you would understand. Here's my prayer for you that you would be filled. Here's my prayer for you that you would come into the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And that's our goal as believers, isn't it? And if we did a poll here this morning saying, how many of you want all of God? We would all raise our hands because we're all in agreement with those principles. And we sing those things. That's what every one of our songs is about who Jesus is, what he's accomplished for us on the cross, how we can go deeper into him. And God loves those hearts that long for him. That's a prayer God wants to answer. Every time we pray it, he wants to answer it. Why? Because God wants to be with you and me more than we want to be with him. We have just barely glimpsed the love of God for us. And he is incredibly passionately in love with us this morning. And this is the God that's drawing us to himself, drawing us into a greater and a deeper life. And that's what we see in chapter 3 of Joshua. Now, when we go back and we think about what God had spoken to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 2, God comes to him and he says, now arise and go. This is the command. Everything that's happening is happening because God, for 40 years, has been preparing this group of people to step into who he wants them to be, to claim their inheritance in him. And now he comes in chapter 1, and you remember Moses died. God buries him. They mourn him as a nation. Then God comes and says, hey, it's time to go. Get up, Joshua. Let's arise and let's go. We saw there in chapter 1, verse 11, that Joshua tells the commanders, pass through the camp and command the people, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days, you're going to cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So Joshua, as we see as he shares the word, that God gave him more information than's recorded. So some of the things we're going to see today, probably God gave them all at the same time to him. But as he unpacks it for the people, we see, wow, God gave him a lot more detail than is recorded in the actual words of God. And we see in verse 16 that all the people of chapter 1, they answered Joshua and they said this, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. In essence, the people said, we're ready to follow you. We're ready to go forward. We're ready to step into what God is giving to us. We're ready to move our lives into position to follow you. But up to this point, all of their experience of the life of faith was easy. God provided food for them every day. God provided covering for them every day. God provided light for them every night. God gave them a life where he was just sustaining them in a wilderness experience, and they were just living in the grace of God every day. But the path they were on was a smooth path. They wandered, and they were in the wilderness, but it was a smooth path. And we saw in 1 Corinthians that there was a rock that followed them that continually provided them with water. So God had provided for them. God had moved for them. And this is what the Lord wanted to see. We sang a song that he's provided for us even in the 40 years of wandering because God's faithful to us. And now they're coming to a place where they're going to have to move in faith, step in faith. And we saw this a couple weeks ago where there was a preparation of their faith to do these things. And today we're going to see them go through. But what's their heart? All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Now, when you think back in their perspective from that life of apparent and relative ease compared to what they're going into, we often do that, don't we? You wonder why God brings us to situations where we have to cast all of our trust on him and take steps that seem, this is an inopportune time, or this is a great step of faith, or this is something that in my own self I probably would never do. But God's pulling it out of me for what purpose? To grow in my knowledge and in faith. There's some parts of our faith that are theoretical. For 40 years, the children of Israel had a theoretical faith about taking the promised land. Boy, one day we're going to go in and conquer. One day we're going to be victorious. One day we're going to go into God's promises. It was theory until today. Once you enter in, that theory becomes your reality. And what happens there? You're at a level that you're living at by faith. You take steps of faith. Guess what? You've grown that entire space in faith. Wherever you used to stumble out in the wilderness, I'm tripping over the fact I don't have water, I don't have meat, I don't have comfort, I don't have new shoes because my shoes never wore out. That's just for my wife. That would be a struggle, wouldn't it? When you grow in faith, look at all of this area that you grew in no longer causes you to stumble. This is what God is trying to do with the nation of Israel, to bring them into greater and greater amounts of victory in their life. Now, what's that look like for us as believers? He's bringing us into situations where we become more and more like Jesus. That's his goal. And it's called sanctification. And he makes us, the Bible says, from one glory, which is the glory in the wilderness, to the glory of being full of Christ and full of the Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Now we saw a couple weeks ago that when God commanded them to go, Joshua sends out the two spies, and he goes, hey guys, everybody pack up, let's move. And they move about 10 miles from where they are down to the edge of the Jordan, and he positions himself to obey and positions himself to move forward. Just a few miles, but again, over smooth ground. They get to the edge of the Jordan, and you can imagine as they're setting up camp again and they're getting ready to go in, and maybe the sun hasn't fully risen from when they moved, and there's a buzz in the camp. You know, everybody's excited. They've packed up their stuff. Come on, kids, let's grab everything. Let's move forward. We're so excited. The day's finally arrived. We're going to go into God's promises. And what happens? The sun comes out fully, and what do they approach? Here they come to the famous River Jordan, and we've all heard of the River Jordan, and it formed a barrier between them and the longed-for real estate that God was giving them. Now, here's a picture of the Jordan River today, and as you look at it, you say, really? That part there looks like I can just jump across. It's like, what's the big victory that God is going to do with the nation of Israel when we can just kind of leap across it? And sometimes in our life, this is the kind of faith we want to exercise. We want to get to the part where we can say, I think I can make this jump, and I think I can make this jump in my own strength, and I can get into the work of God by this little bit of channel I need to jump over. But that's not what we see here. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. Here's the situation that the writer of this chapter gives to us here. And notice, now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. So this gentle Jordan River has now become a raging river. They say with rapids moving as fast as 40 miles an hour, with the depth of the water between 3 feet and 12 feet. But not only that, it says it overflows its banks in the harvest season, and that means it just floods the entire Jordan Plain. Now, late in the 1800s, they had a flood when the Jordan River used to be bigger than it is today, and here's what it looked like. When they were in the late 1800s, this is about 1920 or 30 was about the last time the Jordan River did this. The expansion of population, it's dwindled it down to what it is today. So you might have been to Israel before, and you might go, yeah, you know, I read this story, and I see the Jordan River, and it's like, unimpressive. And it was unimpressive back then, normally. But every year at harvest time, it would flood its banks. And so you had this ranging in depth from 3 feet to 12 feet, but all under it was all this thick undergrowth. And you would actually get tangled up as you tried to walk through it. And so you can picture here, as Joshua moves the children of Israel to the place of obedience, the sun comes up, they look out and they go, oh my gosh, there's a mile now, 5,000 feet, I have to cross over, and I've got to find my way through all of this undergrowth and all of these thistles and thorns and the things that want to trip me up. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in the New Testament, when he talks about the four kinds of soil and the fruitfulness in our lives of believers, one of the types of soil, he says, doesn't grow to fruitfulness. Why? Because we're choked out by all the undergrowth in our life. And this is what the picture that they're having. Now, all of this excitement about going, and they see, oh my gosh, this must be what our parents experienced when they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea. An impossible passage. Now, if you're two strong spies, you might have been able to get over it. And you might have been able to find your way. But there are a couple million people with brand new babies, some probably born that morning. And the moms are like, how are we going to get across? Remember, it's going 40 miles an hour, and it's flooding a mile across. And so you're beginning to see here in this little verse here, we see, wait a minute, the scene is bigger than we expected. The step of faith is much bigger than we expected. I like the picture of faith that says, I can jump over that little stream. And here's the thing. They're in harvest time. And what's interesting, in about 8 weeks, they would be able to jump across it. In about 8 weeks, sometimes when we're thinking about the areas of faith in our life and we feel called by God to do something, and we look at our situation from our point of view, and we say, you know what? December would be a much more opportune time for me to follow God. The water will be down. I can jump across myself. And God oftentimes brings us to these impassable, impossible situations to cause us to go, if he doesn't open the water, I can't go forward. And this is where God is bringing them. And so he's allowing this picture to sit before the children of Israel for 3 days while the spies are inside talking to Rahab and finding out about the temperature of the enemy. The children of Israel are sitting in front of this impassable barrier, and they're revealing the temperature of their own heart. Isn't it interesting that trials, what do? They just reveal who you are. They reveal where your faith is. They reveal how deep your faith is. They reveal how confident you are. That's all they do. They got up in the morning and they saw what was a barrier or a hindrance to them. But it put them in a position to see a miracle from the Lord. And that's what is exciting about the story. And so the Bible tells us here they're waiting, and reality is being pounded into the hearts of the Israelites. And it's easy for us to relate to this, isn't it? So many of us face our own Jordans every single day. So many of us face trials and overwhelming situations, and they feel so permanent and powerful that after a while, we don't even try to make it across anymore. We've grown accustomed to living at the edge of the river, but we haven't made the effort in a long time to cross over. And God is like, I want you to cross over. I want you to go through. I want you to go in. And I think his exhortation to us as a church is to step out. Don't be settling where we are on this side of the river. When we started this church, there was a great excitement about moving forward, a great excitement about going into the community and sharing the gospel and tearing down strongholds and knocking down Jerichos. And then when we got into it, we got stagnated, and we realized, wow, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to start a church. It's a lot of work to go outside the walls. It's a lot of work to go claim your victory. But yet we see here, this is what God is calling us to. And so often we get in those situations, and what do? We stop and we say, whoa, no way. I'm not going forward. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't swim. I can, but I'm just using that as an example. The great question that loomed over the camp of Israel looms in our hearts today. Will we walk by sight or will we walk by faith? Do we really believe God can handle the impossible? You know, this is a question that God asked Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Do you remember this verse? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? God goes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is complaining to God, and he's saying, man, our enemies are victorious, our enemies are powerful, our enemies are big, you know? And God comes to him and he says, hey, if the footmen are wearying you, how are you going to run with the horses, Jeremiah? If in the land of peace or levelness or ease, which all of us live in this morning, if you're having trouble there, if they've wearied you, How will you do when the river floods and all of the undergrowth and all of the weeds and all of the things that you have to fight through, what are you going to do then? That's God's question to him. He uses this picture of the Jordan River overflowing its banks into an impossible situation to cause Jeremiah to think, yeah, you're right, God. It's you. You know, a few months ago, we had a word given to the church on this verse at one of our Abide Sunday nights. That God gave us this verse, and he shared with us that night through the word of prophecy. And it was this. Well, guys, are you going to grow weary when it comes to taking on the battle? Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to step forward? And that was a question God was asking us, I think, as a congregation to say, listen, are you willing to go into the flooded Jordan plain and take a hold of what I've called you for, what I've brought you here for, why you exist here as a church and why you exist here as people of God, why you live where you live and work where you work and serve where you serve. And this is where God is positioning and moving and aligning his people to say, listen, the next battle is over there. Are we ready to go? Are we willing to go? And will we go? Because we all believe, theoretically, that God can do the impossible. But listen, when you're going into a battle, it's not that exciting, is it? It's like, oh my gosh, you know, I can actually get killed. It's when you come out the other side that you go, hey, check it out. I got this great testimony. But to have a great testimony, you've got to have a great step of faith, right? Imagine their testimony so far. You know, some of the dads being 60 years old now, and they're like, Dad, tell us again. When you did those circles for 40 years, let me tell you, son. The cloud moved, and I packed up, and we went, wow, that's awesome, Dad. But now, what's going to happen? This generation is going to have stories to tell their kids. Dad, how did you get across the Jordan River? Oh, you won't believe it. And that trial of faith that's in front of them becomes a testimony behind them. And God wants every one of us this morning to have a testimony of faith. He wants us to have a testimony of his faithfulness, a testimony of his work, of his grace. He wants you to be able to proclaim, God opened the Jordan River for me, and I was able to walk through. That's impossible, I know, but that's my God. So we see here that the two spies now, they come and they return from Jericho. And isn't it just like God that he would bring a word of encouragement right when you need it? The word of encouragement here in Joshua 2:24, we see it here in the New Living Translation. The Lord has given us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. Right as the nation's looking and they're staring at this impassable situation, the spies come back and they're going, hey guys, God's given us the land. Their hearts are terrified of us. If we can get across this river, we'll have victory. And Joshua 3 has this picture that tells us something that is echoed throughout the entirety of Scripture. And we find it in Luke chapter 18, verse 27. And it's this, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And we could say it this way this morning. What is impassable for men is passable for God. Now, that's not a southern accent on possible. We're getting through the water. Amen? So here's the picture, and here's our God. And so here's the Lord saying, listen, Joshua, get up and go. I'm going to be with you. Get up and go. Be in my word. Get up and go. Move the people. And Joshua comes, and he's like, guys, let's start getting ready to go. But now the morning has arrived. Joshua's up early, and he's like, here it is. Now pack it up for good because we're going across. How? With God. That's how we're going across. We're going across with God. And so this whole generation of people, God is about to reveal the steps that have to be taken in every life, in every church, if we're going to move from being grounded in our faith right now to being grateful for the move of God, from being marooned in the past in our wilderness wandering, to be marveling at God's miracles. And I love God's miracles, don't you? Yeah. And it's wonderful when we see God's miracles. Yeah. And why does he bring miracles into our lives? Here, we'll see in a minute, because I don't want to get ahead of myself, because then I'll teach twice as long, because I have to go back. So let's look at this together. I want to look at five things this morning very quickly before we heat up too much, to get us from the impossible to the possible, from the impassable to the passable. Here's what we have to do, though, guys, this morning. We have to decide to move from observation to participation. There has to come a choice in your life where you decide, I'm going to move from observation and I'm going to move to participation. Because we can sit back and observe God's miracles, and all of God's miracles, all they do when we see them happen, people getting healed or people, being able to see people get saved or whatever the issues are, situations are that we may be able to observe. And sometimes it's just like, wow, God really moved the other night. Wow, it was so neat. God showed himself. People got healed. But it's from the perspective of the observation. Now, when we look at the story, what happens? 12 tribes in Israel, but 2.5 tribes decide to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. Those leaders, those fathers get to that part and they're like, hey, this is far enough. And those fathers and those leaders are saying, hey, for our families, this is far enough. And this is a problem that we have in the church, a problem we have in America when the fathers and the leaders say that's far enough. Let's just observe what God does as people go across the river of promise. Let's just observe what happens to the other 9.5 tribes as they go across. And we're excited for them. We love it. But we're okay right here. And if that's where you are this morning, then let God meet you in your faith. And just let the words of Moses echo in your heart. Just follow the Lord wherever you are. If that's all you're willing to do, then at least stay there and don't go backwards. But if you're willing to hear God call you to move from observation to participation, you'll become the participant in a miracle of God. And you'll have a testimony. Amen? Let's look at the first point here of courageous faith. Number one, concentration of courageous faith in verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me. So it was that after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. We looked at this a couple weeks ago in the preparation of faith. Let's look at it in the actuation of faith here. So the central role of the Ark of the Covenant in the whole story here, there's 16 times that God, the writer here, is telling us about the Ark of the Covenant. And what does he want us to do? He doesn't want us to lose sight of the Ark of the Covenant. 16 times he talks about the Ark, the covenant. And what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? It represented the presence of God in his covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. Now, we have an Ark in our faith, don't we? Not the Ark of the Covenant. We have our Ark, Jesus Christ, who is in the center of the community, who is the one we follow, who is the presence and the picture of the presence of God to us. Now notice this, God had promised Moses in Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. This was a promise that God made to Moses when he said, hey, I'm going to send an angel with you. And Moses is like, no, 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 stop. Imagine just telling God, no, it's not good enough. And he stopped everything and he said, unless you go with us, I'm not going anywhere. And God was drawing that faith out of Moses. He wasn't upset that Moses was like, you're telling me what to do, Mo? He's like, oh no, right? He said, oh no, Mo. But that's also what Moses said. No, Mo. I'm not going to go forward without you. And this is what God wants. There's times where we get into situations where it looks like, I don't know if God's with me. I think he sent an angel with me. Then fall on your face and seek him and say, listen, God, I need your presence to go with me. And what do we find? He reinvigorates your faith and he causes you to understand by faith that he's with us. We saw Wednesday night as we're going through 1 John, not everybody sees Jesus, okay? John gives us eyewitness accounts so that we can have our faith in the testimony of somebody else. But it's as valid and real for us today as it was for them. Now look at Numbers 10, 35 and 36. So it was when the ark set out that Moses would stand up and he would come out and he would say, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. This was the picture. The priests would go in and to the tabernacle, would cover the ark, lift it up on poles, and they would walk 6 paces and sacrifice, 6 paces and sacrifice. Listen, it takes a while to move with God sometimes. And they would go, and as they would go, Moses would yell out, rise up, O Lord. rise up. And notice, and when it rested, Moses would shout out, return, O Lord, to the thousands of Israel. When they would camp, when God would say, this is where we're camping, the Spirit of God would rest in the ark, and the cloud again would cover it, and the light would again come up. And this was Moses' pattern. Rise up, O Lord. Oh, return, O Lord, to your people. What a beautiful picture of the presence of God to the people of Israel. And this is what Joshua is saying now, saying, listen, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, get up. He's going to rise up and take your enemies out. And that's exciting, isn't it? And also a lot of work. But what does this remind us of? That God, Yahweh, Israel's God himself, leads his people into Canaan. He's the one who cuts off the floodwaters. He's the one that holds them back with his hand. And listen, this is what we have as believers. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says this, for he himself, speaking about Jesus, says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a promise from our Savior, Jesus Christ, to us who are believers in him and part of his family. Now notice verse 4. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Listen, for you have not passed this way before. How are you going to get across the river? How are you going to go into the land God's calling you into? You've got to follow the ark because you don't know where to go. And we see here that this is what they're to do. How far behind were they to be? They would be 1,000 yards behind the ark. That's 10 football fields, more than half a mile, were to be between them and the ark. For what purpose? So that the entire nation can see the movement of God. That's why. If everybody crowded up on the ark, you know, a couple million people back, it'd be like, we didn't see which way it went. And we've got to know how to navigate through this underbrush of life and go across the river. And so in order for people to tell, they have to tell where to go. But secondly, for what purpose? To witness the miracle of God. And you see God putting himself on display. And he's like, stay 1,000 yards back so you can see my hand work on your behalf. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we see this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our eyes have to be fixed on him. Concentration of courageous faith is on Jesus Christ. Look at number 2, consecration of courageous faith, verse 5 and 6. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. Look at Exodus chapter 19, where we first see this employed in the children of Israel. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready. Here's the picture of consecration, washing and being ready. We see two things here. A personal spiritual repentance is the first part of it. They wash their clothes as a sign of preparation, of cleansing. In John 13:10, Jesus said to Peter when he was washing their feet, and Peter said, hey, I don't want you to wash my feet. He said, well, then you have no part of me if I don't wash your feet. And he's like, then give me a bath. Just totally give me a bath. Wash me all over. And here's what Jesus said. He who's bathed only needs to wash his feet, but it's completely clean. What was the purpose of washing the feet? It was because we get dirty in the world. We pick up the dust of the world. We pick up parts of the world that stick to us, and we have to just cleanse ourselves by washing our feet from it. But we see in 1 John 1:9, as John writes for us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. This is what the first part of sanctification is. It's being right with God. And so on the eve of one of the greatest days in Israel's history, the people were commanded to examine their lives, confess and forsake their sins, and devote themselves wholly to the Lord. So there was a washing that happened as a sign of washing their hearts and being right before God. Secondly, we see it as personal spiritual alertness. Think about this for a minute. Consecration in the Old Testament involved washing your clothes, abstaining from sexual relations, changing your work schedule, fasting from food. Other things like that. For what purpose? They deliberately interrupted good and normal functions in life by God's command in order to be on spiritual alert. Why? God was about to do amazing things. He was about to do miracles. He was about to do amazing things among them, and they didn't want to miss being involved in things they could do at other times. You know, it's so interesting because our culture so presses in on our lives that oftentimes there is no heart prep to come into the presence of God. We go from one thing to another, and we use the worship time to, whoa, I got to slow down and get my heart ready to be with the Lord. And we miss all the impact of worship oftentimes because we've been running from one thing to another, and church just becomes another thing. Being with the body of Christ becomes another thing. Worshiping God just becomes another thing. And here we see there's a cleansing, a confession, a move in the Spirit to be God's people. And then there's a spiritual alertness I bring into my life. And I'm not going to let any good, normal things of life impede and encroach on this time with the Lord. I want to see God's amazing things. I want to be ready for it. And so I set my life aside, consecrations. I'm going to set aside the typical and put on my spirit, my spirit ready to see where God is working around me so that I can join him. Oftentimes we're not used just because we're not looking and we're not waiting to see what God wants to do. Look at this other phrase here in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. I like the way that was written in the English. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's your tomorrow going to look like? What's your tomorrow going to look like? Like today? Like yesterday, like 40 years ago. You see what God's doing? He's going, listen, I want you to grab a vision for your life for tomorrow. How do we change tomorrow? We have to change today. We have to consecrate our lives today. We have to be in a place where God becomes everything to me today so I can be ready to see what he wants to do in me tomorrow. And so notice, Chapter 3, verse 6, and Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Notice what happened. As they sanctified, consecrated, then they stepped out in obedience. Very first act of obedience in moving forward in the things of God. So consecration of courageous faith. Look at number 3 here. Confirmation of courageous faith. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will also be with you. God's going to use this event to cement Joshua as the person of leadership here. Now, he did the same thing with Moses in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. When Moses is going to part the Red Sea, when God uses him to move the children of Israel through the Red Sea, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So in that event, the hearts of the people began in their testimony of faith, were able to say, God moves oceans for his kids. Just like this group of people is going to be able to say, God moves rivers for his kids, impassable situations. And notice, here's the result of it. They believed the Lord and they believed Moses. God comes to Joshua now and says, hey, I'm about to exalt you in the eyes of the people. They're going to believe me, and they're going to believe you. But how is it? Is it his great military ability? We saw this last week where we looked at Joshua. He wasn't a great military commander. He was a worshiper of God. Remember what God says in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And here's his promise, for then you will be prosperous, and then you will have great success. Oftentimes, we have struggles in our life because we don't do this very basic thing. We don't meditate in the Word of God, and we don't stay in the Word of God. If we did, we would make our way prosperous, and we would have more success. So he's saying here, Joshua, I've called you to be something that only will be verified by the work of my hands. You can never verify it by the work of your own. And there are almost none of us in this room who are not compellingly sucked into a system of a culture that says the way you verify who you are is the way you handle things, or the way you maneuver things, or the way you work it out. Every one of us are prone to get pulled into that mode where it's my responsibility to have victory, my responsibility to bring success, my responsibility to be prosperous in my life. And God is telling Joshua here, hey, there's going to be nothing anybody points to you, but only that you're a man of the word. That's your validation. And I'm going to do that for you because you're a man of the word. And so the way we handle things, you know, it's interesting in the church because so much worldly wisdom on leadership, that's the big thing now in the church. What kind of leader are you? What kind of visionary are you? What kind of person are you? Hey, you unpacking the vision every week? You know, I look at that and I say, it's not my job to build vision. It's my job to take the vision of Jesus and build that. If you go on our website, there's two new verses on our website, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Jesus already gave us the vision of the church. The question is, how are we going to accomplish it? How are we going to trust God to do this work in us? The only way I can see to do that is to meditate in the Word day and night, to be people of the Word and people of faith who step out when our Joshua, Jesus, says, hey, step out. Now look at verse 8 here. It's kind of funny here in this verse, because he says, you shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. This is the end of God's instruction. In verse 7, God's speaking to Joshua, hey, do this, and here's what you're going to tell the leaders. Hey, guys, grab the Ark, step into the water, and then stand there. It's like, and what? Stand there. That's as far as we got to go. You mean I don't have to know the next step? You have to know this step. Just get in and stand still for what? For God to do something next. That's what we have to stand for. And he tells him here, and there's got to be more to the story, right? But the writer here just gives us these two things that God has spoken. And Joshua then goes in the next verse, and he says, guys, listen, by this you're going to know the living God is among you. God wants to reveal himself to every one of his people. And there's something about these words when Joshua says, by this you shall know that God is making a sign for you. Listen, Joshua's not at the beginning of the battle giving the guys a religious pep talk. Woo, come on. Let's move forward in faith, guys. Come on, Jesus, right? He's not doing that. What is he doing? He's just coming with the word of God. And he says, listen, God's going to make a sign for you. And here's his words of faith. He's going to make himself known by what happens next. Just get in the water and stand there. And if that's all you know today, then just do that one thing. Because that's when the Lord of all the earth, I want you to look at these two descriptions of God in verse 10. The living God, he says in verse 10. In verse 11 and verse 13, the Lord of all the earth. Joshua, in his expression of what God is going to do, what's he doing? He's exalting who God is. Man, guys, he's the living God. Guys, he's the living God. He's the living God. And we prove he's the living God by taking those steps of faith. What has God told me to do? Get in the water. Then I'm in the water. Boy, this looks foolish. You can imagine the priest going, okay, Joe, what next? Just stay there, guys. And we see here that as they step into the land, as they step into the water, because he's the living God, here's what Joshua is saying. He can defeat all the dead idols of the heathen nations that inhabit the land. Because he's the Lord of all the earth, he can go where he pleases and do what he wishes with every land and every nation. Now, last week we saw Rahab had a very similar statement of faith, didn't she? She's watching all of this happen, and she goes, oh my gosh, your God's going to give you the land. How did she know that? Just God revealed himself to her, showed himself to her. Look at the second part of verse 10. And he will without fail. I want you to circle that in your Bible if you still have a pen and paper. If you have the other kind of Bible, highlight it. He will without fail. Guys, do you believe that? That God will without fail fulfill his word in your life? Why? He's the living God. And he's the God of the universe. He's the Lord of lords, the Lord of all the earth. Do you believe that? I do. And I want us all to believe it together. Because there's such a power that's available to us that we haven't yet tapped into. And we haven't grabbed everything God has grabbed us for. Paul says at the end of his life, I haven't yet grabbed everything and attained everything I've been attained for. And I want it. And I want to pursue it. Notice verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. You know, there's all kinds of natural phenomena and explanations of what happened, landslides and other things. But you've got to remember, this river's a mile wide at this point. That's a lot of landslide to close off a mile worth of water. God, down at a city 19 miles up, stops the waters, and the Bible here says they just stood up in a heap. You can imagine the people in the city of a dam, you know, as they're looking out going, and maybe that's where they got the word dam, right? Boy, somebody put a dam in the river. And they were heaped up. And you got to look at that and go, wow, that's amazing that 19 miles away, God's putting his glory on display for some Canaanite people living in a city when all the waters rise up and they're like, oh my gosh, God must be moving his kids into their inheritance. We don't know what the response was, right? But we know here that the stories came back because the children of Israel didn't see it. It was 19 miles away. And look at that, from 19 miles upstream all the way to the Dead Sea was 100% dry for 2 million people to walk across this river. Whether it was a natural phenomenon or not, God's hand was in it. So we see that the moment of truth comes, the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they have to step into the floodwaters and then stand there in 40-mile-an-hour rapids in some spots. And the command of God to step into the water called them to get their feet wet. Listen, faith moves you forward in God's way and God's timing. If I looked at it again, I would say, man, the best season to go would be this season. That's the dry season. That makes the most sense. But faith is obedient to God. And God says, hey, guys, I'm ready to go now. Wow, Lord, really? Why are you saying now? If we wait 8 weeks, we can all go across without a miracle. Man, Lord, help us as a church not to prefer the non-miracle way of going. Now, God doesn't always work miracles, but boy, wouldn't you want to be open to all the miracles God wants to do as a church and cross all the places that seem impassable in God's way? God's going to do what God does in God's way and God's timing, and we have two choices, right? We can be open to the miracle and open to hear his voice and move when he commands us, or we can make our own plan and cross when it's easy. But guess what? It's very possible it'll never be easy. And we will never experience the crossing. And when you get to the other side, your testimony is in your ability to plan and lead and make great decisions. And it's like, oh yeah, and God was with us. I forgot about that part. Listen, we've got to believe him, notwithstanding the thunderous roar of water that we're hearing in front of us. 40-mile-an-hour water makes a lot of noise. Thunderous noise. The Bible says God's voice is like the voice of thundering waters. When he speaks to you, you're like, that's God. And that's what they were experiencing. Nonstop thunderous waters, flooded plains. How are we going to go forward? Get your feet in the water. That's how you're going to go forward. Make a step of faith. Now we go back to the Red Sea. What do we see? God opened up the Red Sea. They didn't have to do anything but walk through on dry land. Their place of faith was just step into it. Go. It's open for you. But going into this promise, they had to actually get their feet wet, then God moved on their behalf. And that's a little key that we see in the life of faith. Sometimes you won't see the water open until you get your feet wet. So we see here confirmation of courageous faith. Let's look at two more real quick. Commission of courageous faith. Verses 14 to 17. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Verse 15, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, verse 16, that the waters came, which came down from upstream, stood still and rose in a heap very far away. And we come to the day today with the point of determining the answer to this question for us this morning. What does it cost you to follow God? What is involved in making up your mind to actually enter into the wonders God wants to do tomorrow? We've got to make up our mind this morning again. You can talk about it, you can dream about it, you can sing about it, you can believe for it, but there comes a point where the summons of your faith is, now get in. Get into the water and go forward. When Israel crossed the Jordan River, it was not the obedient arm of the leader that brought the miracle. What was it? The obedient feet of the people. Hallelujah. Guys, listen, if we're going to be successful as a church, it's not going to be my faith that does it. It's going to be all of our faith. The entire nation had to move forward and had to walk in faith to grab a hold of what God was doing in their lives. It was the obedient feet of the people. What's the difference between the Red Sea and the Jordan River? The Red Sea, they were making an exit. The Jordan River, they're making an entrance. And what an entrance they're making. And the entrance they're making puts God on display, that God is in this place. That's why we want miracles. That's why we want the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because as we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, here's how the non-believer is going to know God is in this place, when the secrets of his heart are revealed. That's how he's going to know. And that's what we want. So there's a difference between coming out and going in. There's a world of difference between coming to Christ and moving on in what he has for your future. So listen, many believers' whole concept, and many of us here today even, of God's purpose for their life is to get forgiven of your sins and to survive until you go to heaven. And I hope that's not where your faith is this morning. But that's many of our situation. Here's what God wants. He doesn't want you just to survive. God wants you to thrive. Whether that's in your marriage, whether that's in your parenting, whether that's in your witnessing, your power, your prayer life, all the things that God wants to do and the gifts of the Spirit, he wants you to thrive. Final point this morning, the consummation of courageous faith. Look at verse 17. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The consummation of courageous faith, you make it across. They made it all the way across. And there in the middle of the river stood the priest until 2 million people made it across. There in the middle of the river, this picture of God's presence going, I'm holding back the river. Where's it being held back at? We don't understand. Don't worry about it. It's beyond your sight. But I'm at work for you. As you see me, you know that I'm reaching 19 miles away and I've held up the water and it's standing in a heap in some city named a dam. So we see here that the consummation of faith is the actual finished work of God in the work he's called us to, in the crossing he's called us to. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Notice, they stood in the Jordan until what? Until everything was finished, which was what? The commands and words of the Lord. That's what. And what God commanded Moses, what Moses commanded Joshua, and what Joshua was commanding to the people. And they crossed over. Notice the tense there in the verse, in the end of verse 10. They hurried and crossed over. When we grab faith and we see God's opening a door, it brings energy into our life, doesn't it? The encouraging words from the spies and the move of God in front of us, We can move forward in a sense of urgency rather than a sense of holding back. Look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all people, all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Look at the consummation of Joshua's faith. God exalted him as a leader. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. In verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Listen, because of the timing of the crossing, there could be no doubt of God's work. The testimony of faith, guys, is the best part of faith. But the testimony only comes if we take the first step of faith into the waters. Let's finish up here in verse 19 of chapter 4. I want you to notice something. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the fourth day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. That's on the west side of the Jordan River, on the east border of Jericho. Let's have the band come forward. Guys, listen, here's the question. What time is it? It's God's time. What time is it? It's God's time. Is God setting a purpose before us as a church to step into, to find the victory of testimony of his faithfulness? The only way we're going to do that is if we step forward. The only way we're going to do that is if we're in God's timing. What time is it? It's God's time. I want you to see, what's the significance of the 10th day of the first month? Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. The 10th day of the first month was the night that God told the nation of Israel, get a lamb ready, because in 4 days, I'm going to send the death angel, and you're going to need to put the blood of the lamb on your house. And we're going to celebrate the Passover. On the 10th day of the first month, they walk across the river, and God closes the water back up, and they're in the land, and just by chance, no, by God's plan, they're right where they need to be on the 10th day of the month to do what? To get the lamb ready to be sacrificed 4 days from now. 4 days from now, on the 14th, they're going to have their first Passover in the land. When we look at the whole story, if they sat back, if Joshua said, look, God, I'm militarily looking at things. You know, I'm a general. You made me a general. And I think it's better 8 weeks from now. What would they have missed? God's exact timing for when he wanted them to begin the promise. You see, 40 years before God began the work of redemption, 40 years later, on the exact same day, they come into the promise. And God is saying, hey, there's no time like God's time. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you missing out on God's calendar? What are you missing out on by staying on the east side of the Jordan rather than pressing into the west side? There's an appointed day and appointed time for you in your faith to be right where God wants you to be. Amen? So we see here the consummation of courageous faith in the exact details of God. That's a beautiful thing.